Spent time singing praises to our awesome God. Many today have given as an act of worship to God. We've just finished calling out to our loving God who hears and loves to listen and answer our prayers. But now it's time to listen to Him for a little bit. And so let's listen to God as He speaks to us through His Word. And let's look at His Word together today in Psalm 23. I'd like you to turn there to that well-known passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 was written by a man who in his youth was a shepherd in Israel, but later he rose to become the king of Israel. And this psalm is King David's ode of praise to the shepherd of his soul. So listen now as I read this text. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In many ways, I tremble to preach this text this morning because I know for so many of us it's really holy ground to tread on. It's so well known, so beloved, that as I sat and studied, I felt so much that my feeble voice could never really do justice to how God has used this passage in many of our lives, and it's meant so much to us. I know that many of you have really clung to this promise of God as you watched loved ones take their last breaths. And I'll never forget, for me personally, as a young man in school, the first time I saw somebody on their deathbed. And it was new, it was scary, a situation I'd never been in, and I, in my mind, had no idea what to say. You know, words really, they just fail at a time like that. They just seem so insignificant. But somebody at that time said, "Why don't you read Psalm 23? And so I took the hand of that frail lady who I didn't even know, and I held her hand, and I read Psalm 23 in her ear. And you know, I don't think there's anything better I could have said at that moment. Last year, when I visited our dear brother Clyde Isham, as he lay there dying, he was unresponsive at the time, but many in the medical field believe that even at a time like that, one of the last things to go is our hearing. And so even unresponsive, people can often hear what's going on in the room. And it was at that moment that I recited the words of Psalm 23 to Clyde, and that wasn't long before he entered into the presence of God. And these words, they're so precious, they're so filled with comfort, with hope for those who are passing into eternity. But the point I want to get across today is this. The beauty of this passage is that it was not just intended for those whose life on earth is in its final moments. The beauty of this passage is that these words are for all of life. These words are for the little child who wakes up shaking at night because she's just had a nightmare. She needs to hear these words. These words are for the teenager whose friend has just betrayed him. And these words are for the college student who's living on their own for the first time and trying to figure out life. And at the same time, these words are for the parents who are back home fretting about all of that. These words are for the couple who hear the doctor say, "Congratulations on your new baby." At the same time, these words are for the couple who hears the doctor say, "I'm sorry, but it looks like you won't be able to have children." These words are for the person who just got a promotion at work. And at the same time, these words are for the person who just lost their job and has to start all over again after 50 with no medical insurance and no idea what to do. These words are for the times that you meet new friends, and these words are for the times when old friends move away. These words are for every single life situation that we can face. They're for the good times. They're for the times when we're lying in the green grass and by the still waters. You know, sheep don't lie down when they're hungry. But when they're satisfied, then they'll lay down. And they won't drink out of raging rivers because that water can sweep them away. They'll drink out of the still streams. And that's why God leads us to quiet and still places in our lives. Times when we feel the warmth of his goodness. Times when we feel satisfied in knowing him. He gives us those times of green grass and still waters of his goodness so that we won't be overwhelmed. But we know that all of life is not like that. Our lives on this planet that's been cursed by sin, are often filled with difficult times, difficulties. Times when we sense, like he says here in verse 4, that we're in the valley of the shadow of death. The phrase right there, the valley of the shadow of death, that can refer to death itself. That's why this passage is so beloved in our last moments. But it can also refer to any trial, any difficulty that we go through in life. The shadow of death, it's something that's threatening. It's something that's dark. It appears to be deadly. But it's just a shadow. For the believer, it's just a shadow because death has no lasting grip on sheep who belong to the shepherd. And so, it's the shadow of death. The Bible says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our shepherd. His intentions for us are good, and nothing can separate us from his love. But the shepherd sometimes leads us through shadow-filled valleys. And why would he do that? Why would he lead us through a valley of shadows, the shadow of death? He leads us through those because he knows the good that's on the other side. He knows where he's leading us. And that's true both for this lifetime, but also for the next. The difficulties in this life that we go through in that valley, he knows what lies on the other side. It lies spiritual growth. It lies more trust and love for him when he's brought us through something hard and been there for us. But then also as we pass into eternity, knowing that this life is not all there is, there's eternity waiting. He leads us. And so what I believe this passage does is this passage gives us truths that we can hold on to and that we can carry with us through this life and on into the next, on into eternity. And so this morning, I just want to focus on four particular truths that we see just in the very first verse, the very first sentence of the psalm, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack." And the first thing I want to point out just in that very first sentence there is that the fact that the Lord is our shepherd is an awe-inspiring truth. Or it should be. You know, we're so used to hearing that phrase, I believe. The Lord is my shepherd. We see it on pictures. We see it on mugs. We hear it spoken so much that I think in some ways we can lose the awe of that, the amazement of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. The name the Lord there, a precious word. You see, it's all in capital letters. That word, the Lord there, and if you could put that up there, Matt, that word, the Lord there, is actually a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah, or actually more properly, Yahweh. And Tim Chanter mentioned this just really briefly last week, but I want to show you something this morning. Actually, we do not know how to pronounce this precious name. Yahweh is the closest that we can come. And the reason we don't know exactly how to pronounce it is because originally, this is Hebrew lettering you see there, and originally the Hebrew was written without vowel points. Those are just consonants. And because it was written that way, we don't know exactly how the vowels should sound. But actually, later, if you can forward to the next slide, later when vowel points were added, those are the little points you see there, the T-looking thing and the colon and the point at the top, those are actually the vowels to help you be able to pronounce this word. And later those vowels were added to the text. But what's interesting about this is those aren't the proper vowels for this word. Those are actually the vowels of another word, the word Adonai, which means Lord. And you might ask, well, why did they put the wrong vowels in this word, the vowels for Lord? And the reason they did that is because they so valued this name that they didn't even dare to speak it. And so when you were reading through the text and you came to this word and you saw, hey, those aren't the vowels that match this word. Those are the vowels of the word Adonai, Lord. They would read the word Lord so that they would not speak this name in vain. The most precious, the most personal name of God, Yahweh. And even if you're not interested in all the etymology of words and those things, what we need to know is this. This word here was built on the root for the word I am. That's what it means. So really, we could read this passage here, this first phrase, as I am is my shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Yahweh, the personal name of God. I am is my shepherd. And I am speaks directly to the fact that God never had a beginning and he will never have an end. He has always existed. He is, and there never was a time when he wasn't. Imagine that. And there will never be a time when he will not be. He is, and he was, and he always will be. He's self-existent. Go as far back in the records of history as we have, and he was there before that all, because he was the one who actually imagined and created everything that exists. The Lord right here of Psalm 23 is the same Lord of Psalm 24. If you look ahead there to the first two verses of Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. This Lord, the I am, is the same Lord that is my shepherd. I was recently listening to an interview on the radio. I like to listen to talk radio and interviews as I go from place to place. And I was fascinated by an interview that had to do with a tiny town up by the North Pole in Norway, a town called Svalbard, and I love just to say that. Svalbard, almost up there in the North Pole, just this desolate place, and there is a mountain in Svalbard, and carved into that mountain is a tunnel that leads to a giant cavernous room. And it's sub-zero temperatures in that cavernous room. And it's filled, that room is, with shelf upon shelf of plastic boxes. And in those boxes are 850,000 varieties of seeds of all different crops. What it is a seed vault. And its sole purpose for having the seed vault is so that they can preserve this huge variety of seeds that we have on our planet. And in the interview, I went back later and I read the transcript of this interview. He said that there are more than 150,000 varieties of wheat. There are more than 150,000 varieties also of rice. And there are 35,000 different types of beans. And none of those in that cavern are genetically modified. Those are just the varieties that exist. And I stand in awe to listen to that. They talked about how things have evolved, but what I heard was, what an awesome God who on one day, day three, said, let there be seeds. And not only let there be seeds, let there be 150,000 varieties of wheat just so I can sustain my people. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness of it, the unbelievable variety from the tiny seeds, the thousands of varieties, to the 30,000 varieties of fish that we have. The earth is the Lord's and the heavens are the Lord's. We know when we read in Genesis that it almost is like just an aside where it says, and he created the stars also. He created them also. And we think about just our galaxy, the Milky Way, where there's 400 billion stars, give or take. And just in the news this week, I'm kind of a news junkie. In the news this week, scientists came out saying, you know, we're trying to map our galaxy, and we're discovering that it's actually a lot bigger than we even think it is, than we've known. He made the stars also, billions. I am made all this. And he made it for his good pleasure. He didn't create it because he needed it or because he depended on anything. God is not served by human hands as though he needed something, since it is he himself that gave to everything life and breath and everything else. He is the one who created. He's the everlasting God. He's the one who sustains everything that lives. He has no beginning. He has no end. That's my shepherd. As a sheep, I'm so happy and relieved to be able to say, the Lord I am is my shepherd. It should be awe-inspiring to us. That should never grow old when we contemplate who this is that's our shepherd. But that brings us to the second point. We see that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, and we see that it's a very personal truth. My. He talks about in verse 2, he makes me, he leads me, he restores me, he leads me. And then when you get into 4, though, he says, you are with me. He's not just talking about him. He knows him. He's my shepherd. It's a personal truth. And what could bring more comfort than that? I am as my shepherd. The difficulty with that is this. Did you know that not everybody can claim that the Lord is their shepherd? I think most everybody who reads this or recites it claims it for themselves, but let me be clear. The Bible tells us that not everybody has the right to make this claim and to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Not everybody can claim that. And I say that because of something that Jesus said. Jesus, the Son of God. Let's remember that Jesus himself is God. In the New Testament, he was speaking with some religious leaders, and he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew what he was talking about because then they wanted to stone him for blasphemy. He said, I am. He claimed that precious name. The Bible says that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a quote from Isaiah. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods but one God. It's a mystery that we can't explain fully, but we accept it by faith because that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. One of the beautiful truths about that fact that God is three persons in one is that in some way, shape, or form, all three persons of the Godhead shepherd us. God the Father, like a shepherd, protects us. He's our refuge and our strength. God the Spirit leads us. The Bible says that we are to be led by the Spirit, just like a shepherd leads in front of the sheep. The shepherd doesn't stand behind and drive the sheep. He stands in front and leads the sheep, and the Spirit leads us. But then also, Jesus, the Son of God, is a shepherd. And just listen as I read what the shepherd said about himself in the book of John. He said this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And what he's saying there is this. He's saying, if you desire the privilege of being able to call me your shepherd, you must enter into my flock through the right door, and I'm the door. You must enter into my flock through faith in me. You must believe what I say. You must turn from your sinful, self-sufficient, stubborn sheep way that you're walking and turn and believe my words to you and believe that I am the good shepherd that gives my life for the sheep. I'm the shepherd that died for the sins of the sheep so that they could have life. And the only way, he says, I am the door. He doesn't say I'm one of the doors. There's only one door to enter his fold, and that door is him. He's the one and only door, and the way to enter into that fold is by placing your trust squarely and solely in him, the good shepherd. And the result of placing your trust in him is that you have the privilege of saying, the Lord, he's my shepherd. Not because of what I've done, but because of what he did for me. And the result of genuine salvation in that way is that you will desire to follow his lead in your life. You will trust and obey his word, just as a sheep trusts and follows the voice of the shepherd. As he was speaking there in John chapter 10, he turned to some people who obviously were not believing what he was saying. They didn't want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They didn't want to believe that through his sacrifice, he would be the one and only way to be saved. They like to think that through their good works, they could somehow purchase a place for themselves in eternity by what they did. They weren't believing, and he turned to them, and he said to them, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Not everybody can say, the Lord is my shepherd. You can only say that if you've entered into his fold by faith in him. If you've entered into a relationship with the shepherd by confessing your sin to him and trusting in him alone to save you. And then you can have that wonderful privilege to be able to then say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's how you get in the fold, through Jesus. And there's coming a final judgment one day where the Bible says the shepherd who comes in glory will gather all nations before him, and as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, he will divide people. The sheep will then enter into the joy of his kingdom, and the goats, those who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ, they will enter into everlasting torment. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words in Matthew 25. And what he's saying is this, where you spend all of eternity depends on if you believe and follow the good shepherd. That's what it all comes down to. And so I want to urge you today, If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today would be the day that you confess your sins and believe you turn from your path of straying like sheep stray, and you turn to the path of following the Good Shepherd so that you can leave here saying, I know the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. You can have a personal relationship with the shepherd. It's a personal thing. First, we saw it's an awe-inspiring thing. The Lord, I am, is my shepherd. We saw second, it's a personal thing. He's my shepherd. I love to be able to say that. And you can say it too if you trust in him. The third thing I want to point out here, though, is that this is also a humbling truth. Humbling to think of yourself as a sheep. I don't know much about sheep. I keep threatening my wife that I'm going to get some sheep. I tell her I want some sheep because I want to be able to understand the Bible better. But she's not buying it yet. So, and I don't know if the board's going to let me get the sheep in my yard. But it's not a pleasing thing to think of yourself as a sheep. Nobody likes that. And one of the reasons we don't like that is because we like to try to control our own destiny. We like to do what we want to do. We don't want a shepherd in front of us that we have to follow. I want to go where I want to go. We're not good at following. The thing is, sheep, they're not wise enough to do it alone. They can't go at life alone. They need a shepherd to guide them to what's good for them, what's healthy for them, the rivers that are not going to sweep them away, the pastures that are going to give them the nutrients they need. They need a shepherd. Some people just flat out say, I don't need a shepherd in my life. They don't believe in God. They don't think they need a shepherd, and they definitely don't want to submit to somebody who calls themselves Lord of their life. But if you say, I don't believe I need a shepherd in my life, do you know those are the famous last words of every lost sheep? I don't need a shepherd. Truth is, you can't survive in the wilderness of this world without a shepherd. But in order to get that point, to realize that, you have to be humbled. You have to come humbly to the shepherd if you're going to follow him. There are other sheep who are truly in the fold of Jesus. There are some sheep who are outside the fold. They think they're happy to be there. They say, I don't need a shepherd. But then again, there are other sheep who are in the fold, but they kind of follow the shepherd at a distance. They don't really trust the shepherd's direction for their life. So they wander out. They're on the fringes, looking for something, not fully submitting to the lead of the shepherd. They're at that distance. They're where they think the grass is greener. The grass is greener over here. They think they know what's best for their lives. They think they can wait until later to listen to the shepherd, until they've followed their dreams, until they've found their green pastures before they seriously follow the shepherd. And what that comes down to is just pride. They haven't humbled themselves to the place where they recognize that God is wise. He is a wise shepherd, and the paths he leads me on are always good. Even when they don't appear to be green or comfortable, even when they appear shadowy like death, the humble person can say, this doesn't look right, but my trust is in the shepherd. He's not going to lead me astray. He's with me. And so if he's with me, I can walk through that valley because I trust him. Some sheep, they jump from friend to friend, job to job, church to church, dream to dream, seeking satisfaction, never finding it. And it's because they're not satisfied in the shepherd. They've never gotten close enough to him in trust to be able to hear his voice and follow what he's saying. And the sad thing is many sheep have to wander around in this world a little bit, get caught in a few thickets, get a few thorns in their hooves, maybe get a broken leg. Maybe have a terrible encounter with a wolf. Sometimes a few sheep have to face those things before they figure out they need to run back to the shepherd and find their satisfaction in him and listen to his voice and not wander on the fringes looking for green grass. You know, every sheep that's wandered will tell you that the grass only looks greener on the other side, but it can never really satisfy. You know, and it's true, too, that there's a lot of imitation shepherds out there in this world. Shepherds that we think can lead us to what our heart craves. And a lot of people are trusting in the shepherds of money or relationships or jobs or sex or alcohol or climbing the corporate ladder. Whatever imitation shepherd is out there that they hope will take them where they want to go in life. And these shepherds, they always promise the green grass. They always promise the fresh, still water. But their green grass has been spray-painted green and their water came out of the toilet. If you follow those shepherds, they'll lead you to the wilderness. There's only one good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And I'm pleading with sheep today. I plead it in my own soul because I need to be reminded I'm a sheep. I don't know what's best for my life. And I'm pleading with the sheep today to humble yourself and submit your life to the leading of the good shepherd. He's got good intentions for you. Why should we learn the hard way? Why do we have to keep going the hard way? The thickets and the wolves. Why do we have to go there before we learn that we have a shepherd that we can put all our trust and confidence in because he's the good shepherd? You know, the way to true satisfaction in life is through the low gate of humility, where we submit our lives as sheep to the control of the good shepherd. I've heard Doug Miller say several times, Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is he Lord? Leading you, rather. To get to that place where you allow him to lead in your life, you have to enter that place through the low gate of humility. So we've seen it's an awe-inspiring truth. It's a personal truth. He's my shepherd. It's a humbling truth. The Lord, he is Lord. He expects to be Lord if we call him our shepherd. And I just want to close with this final point. This is an amazingly comforting, anxiety-destroying truth. The Lord is my shepherd. And based on that truth, David draws this conclusion. If the Lord I am is my shepherd, then my conclusion is, I shall not lack. If the one who's I am, who doesn't lack anything, the all-powerful, all-wise, Lord of all creation, who created 150,000 varieties of wheat, if that's my shepherd, what can I lack? And yet so many of us are just controlled by this crippling anxiety about the cares of this life. And when I thought about this, kind of, my mind likes to just picture things. I have kind of a vivid imagination, but I pictured a field. And in that field, I saw two flocks of sheep meeting together in that field. And one sheep looks over to another sheep in the other flock. And he says to the other sheep, you know, the grass looks kind of brown here. I don't know if there's enough grass here for all of us. And he looks up in the sky and he says, the weather doesn't look very good. Why would the shepherd bring us out to this pasture? And he keeps looking around and he says this. And actually, you know, as I'm looking around, this seems like prime wolf territory. And he looks over the other sheep and he says, aren't you worried? Why do you seem calm? And the other sheep says, do you see my shepherd over there? When I look over at my shepherd, my fears just go away because I trust that my shepherd will never lead me astray. He's there to protect me. I trust in my shepherd. He'll take care of me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. With my shepherd right there, in His presence, I cannot lack anything that my shepherd thinks is good for me. And I think about that. And I think about my life. And I wonder what my life, the way I react to circumstances, I wonder what it says to people about what I believe about the shepherd. You know, the way we react to circumstances says a lot about what we believe about the shepherd. And I thought to myself, could it be that a lot of people out there don't think a lot about the shepherd? They don't think much of him because so often we as sheep are so pathetically discontent and filled with anxiety. What's that say about our shepherd? It says he can't provide. If I'm discontent, I'm saying my shepherd can't provide. If I'm crippled by anxiety, I'm saying my shepherd might lead me astray. I can't really trust my shepherd. But if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. What do we have to fear? What could we ever lack? You know, I took this passage and I whispered it in the ear of my first daughter, my oldest daughter, every night when I tucked her in for years. And I did that because I wanted her to know the truth. Because the truth can set you free. And the truth we see in this passage can free you from crippling anxiety. It can free you to just love and trust the shepherd and to rest in him. I wanted her to know when the anxiety comes that you have a shepherd you can rest in. The Lord, Yahweh, I am, is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Let's take this truth. Let's carry it with us. Wherever we go, hold on to it and never let it go. Until you're crossing that valley and you go into eternity. And then you'll be able to look back and say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Take the truth of it and apply it to hearts as your spirit will apply it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to close with a song. After that, I just want to tell you what we'll be doing. I'm going to invite Rich and Joyce up to the front. I'm going to invite the deacons to come up front. We want to have a special prayer over Rich and Joyce. Immediately after that, I will pray for the potluck. And at that time, you can go down to the lower level and enjoy the meal that's been prepared. I'll also have an open mic. If you didn't get a chance to say something you wanted to say to Rich and Joyce, we'll have the mic open and you'll have that opportunity then. So let's just go ahead and sing, and then we'll pray.
Please stand and join us on hymn 282, The Family of God.
It's good to be part of the family. I'll invite Rich and Joyce up here to the front. I would like to invite the deacons to come at this time also. Sure. Yeah, let's have, if you're Rich and Joyce, part of their family, we'd like to have you come up too. I just want to say, Rich and Joyce, we love you guys, and you're going far from us, but you're going where the shepherd's leading you, so we can trust in that. So I've asked Dave Houghton and Dave Wilcox if they could just pray now, and let's all pray together.
you do lead us along. And Lord, we thank you for Rich and for Joyce and for their family and for the important part they have been of our church. Lord, I thank you for the chance that you gave me to serve alongside both Rich and Joyce in different roles that they've served in here at Grove, to see how they've used faithfully the gifts that you've given them to serve you. Lord, I think of Joyce and all the years that she spent in the office and how she's kept things together and just done a great job in that role. For Rich, for his heart for men that I got to experience, and also serving with him on the board as he worked in the trustee function. Lord, many things way beyond that in just in hospitality and reaching out and caring for people. Lord, we thank you for their heart for you. And Lord, you know we're going to miss that. We're going to miss them, their friendship, and their presence here with us. But Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have given them a next step that they can move on to and spend more time with the South Carolina part of their family. Lord, may we appreciate a little bit warmer weather. But Lord, we know that you also will put them in a place there where they can continue to use these gifts that you've given them to reach and care for people. And so, Lord, we just pray for your blessing in that whole transition. And Lord, we just pray that you would use them mightily in the new place that you put them. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Lord, I thank you so much for this time that we can join as we say so long for now to Rich and Joyce. And Lord, I thank you so much for all that they've been here in your ministry at Grove Bible Church for many, many years. And Lord, I've only known them for a part of that. And Lord, I just thank you for the willingness that I've seen in them to serve you here in this ministry. Lord, I especially thank you for all that they've done in ministering in my life as we've got to know them and spend time with them. And Lord, I just ask that as they go, Lord, that you would work out every detail of getting everything loaded up, all the last minute things that need to be done before their move, that you would give them safety as they're traveling with the caravan down to South Carolina. And Lord, as they move in and as they just settle into the life that you would have for them in, down there, Lord, I just ask that you would give them the opportunity to minister there as well, and that they could find folks that they could minister to in the community there. And Lord, we just ask that as we gather together in fellowship to follow the service, that you would just bless in this, that we would be able to share with Rich and Joyce what they have meant to us, Lord. And we just praise you in Jesus' name.
Lord, as we continue, we just thank you for creating Rich and Joyce, and then for bringing their lives together, and then for bringing them in your will to Grove and letting them bless our lives, God. We're just so thankful for this couple. And we commit them in your good hands, trusting you, God, for the next step that they'll face in their lives, Lord. I pray that they would cling to you and walk closely with you in your presence, Lord. God, I pray that you'd bless our time of fellowship together. Lord, thank you for the church and that we can, as brothers and sisters, enjoy this fellowship. We thank you for all the good cooks in the church who work to prepare this meal that we're about to eat, Lord. And so I pray for your blessing over this meal and over our time of fellowship in you. And we just want to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we do have a gift for you here. I almost forgot about it. If you guys didn't get a chance to sign the card for Rich and Joyce too, you'll have an opportunity to do that afterward. But we'd like everybody to sign the card too. But It'll be a secret for now. So.
We'll do it downstairs.
We'll do it downstairs. So we invite you down. That prayer right there was meant to also be a prayer for the potluck, so you can just go ahead and get right in line, and we'll enjoy our time together. Thank you.